This is a horrifyingly brutal act, crucifixion, and the Lord wants us to understand the purpose behind it. It was in fulfillment of Scripture. They would pierce the hands. They would drive nails through the hands and feet. This was prophesied.
Welcome to this midweek edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, your message today takes us into the details of the crucifixion of Christ. And why is it so important for us to know this amount of specific information?
Well, Dave, first of all, because it's in God's Word, and thus the Lord had it there for a reason, and so we should examine it. But secondly, because as we take a closer look to what Jesus endured on our behalf, it has a sobering and intensifying effect on our spiritual lives. It reminds us of what it cost him to pay for our salvation. So if you have a Bible handy, turn to Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 through 50 as we begin.
Well, be sure to stay with us for the end of today's broadcast. Greg will join us in studio with some practical application, and I'll also be back with information on how you can obtain messages from the series for your own library. Now, let's join Greg for today's teaching.
As I shared earlier, he had been scourged, he had been beaten, he had been up all night. Physically speaking, probably lost a lot of blood, not able to do it. So they pressed in a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, pressed in to bear his cross. Now, on a side note, we have from Mark and Luke's account some interesting things. In Mark chapter 15, Simon is described as the father of Alexander and Rufus. And that doesn't make sense just saying that, but evidently, most likely, Alexander and Rufus were well known to the early church, and it is assumed, and I think it's probably a right assumption, that through this event, Simon came to faith and his children were strong believers. We see Rufus, probably the same one, in Romans chapter 16. So right here we see that Simon was introduced to Christ to bear his cross. And notice what happens. Let's turn to Luke. And remember, Matthew is not giving us all the details. His intent is not to give us all the details. His intent is to give us the bullet points of prophecy fulfilled that points to Christ as the King suffering for our sins. But in the other Gospels, there is a different view of things, and we need to see this. This would affect certainly Simon of Cyrene. Luke chapter 23, verse 26. And when they led him away, speaking of Jesus, they laid hold of one Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And there were following him a great multitude of people and women who were mourning and lamenting. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green tree, what will happen in the dry?" We see as Jesus is going to Golgotha, and we'll talk about that in a minute, Simon is behind him carrying his cross, and there is a group of multitude following him, and there are what we believe to be these professional mourners. It was their ministry, in a sense, to go behind and professionally mourn and to cry and wail and all those things. And Jesus reproves them, pointing out that judgment is coming. What a gracious God. He is on his way to the cross, but yet he is still instructing and confronting sin in sinners that they might be saved. And certainly because of the rejection of Jesus Christ, that punishment that he dictated did come upon Israel. When Israel was brutally taken, many died in 70 AD as Titus, the Roman Empire, destroyed Jerusalem. And at that time, Jesus said they would be crying on the hills for the hills to cover them, a brutal time of disciplinary punishment from the living God. So with this, Jesus reproves them. And most likely Simon certainly heard this, because Simon was behind Jesus, and then behind Simon were these people that Jesus was reproving. So at this point now, we have the brutal bullet point details that lead up to the events of the crucifixion. We see fulfilling prophecy. Jesus arrives at Golgotha and is given mixed wine mixed with gall. Verse 33, back in Matthew 27. And when they had come to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they gave him wine to drink mingled with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. Jesus arrives at Golgotha. This is an Aramaic word. You had a Hebrew Aramaic, which is close to Hebrew, and you had Greek, those languages spoken around this area at this time. And the author tells us it means place of the skull, and most likely it was a hill that looked like a skull. This was the place where Jesus would be crucified. It was the place most likely where the Romans did all their crucifixion, as we see here, as two robbers are crucified with him. And it's interesting, the Latin word that comes from this Aramaic word, calvaria, comes from the Greek word cranium, which is where we get that word from Calvary, the term Calvary. That's what Golgotha means. Calvary means skull, place of the skull. When you think of Calvary, he died on Calvary. That's what that word means, the place of the skull. And when they had come to the place called Golgotha, or we know it as Calvary, which means place of the skull, they gave him wine to drink mingled with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. Now, gall was somewhat of a light narcotic. Mark said that it was myrrh that was mixed with the wine. That would be a narcotic. There were wealthy ladies who would minister with that to help criminals at that point. It was a narcotic given to prisoners to dull their senses as they're about to be crucified. Now, it's apparent in our passage that they that gave him the wine to drink are the Roman soldiers. Now, you might think, wow, those Roman soldiers, they're actually being kind of nice to Jesus. They're giving him this narcotic to help him. That's not the case. They would give them the narcotic to dull their senses so that when they're nailing him to the cross, they wouldn't fight as much. It is not something for Jesus' benefit. And the Lord Jesus, after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. Our God would not allow his senses to be dulled. He would take the full cup of God's wrath for us. He was unwilling to relieve his own pain. Instead, he would drink the full cup of judgment from the Father for our sins. Now, this portion was a fulfillment of Scripture, Psalm 69:21, which we'll see. It's also a fulfillment when he says, I'm thirsty later. Let's take a look at that. Psalm 69, verse 20. This is amazing because, prophetically speaking, in the Psalms, we have the words of the Lord as he is dying on the cross. We have these things that he spoke in fulfillment of prophecy. Psalm 69:20, reproach has broken my heart and I am sick. I looked for sympathy, but there was none, and comforters, but found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, along with this fulfillment of prophecy, we see next that his garments are gambled for. And again, Matthew says it in a bullet point fashion. The Jews would understand. They understood the scriptures. It came from a very familiar scripture, as we'll see. Back to our passage, Matthew 27:35. And when they crucified him, that doesn't mean that it was over. That means they had started the process. They had nailed him to the cross. He was on the cross. When they had crucified him, they divided his garments among themselves, casting lots. Now again, scripture does not give us a lot of details about the physical suffering of Jesus Christ. You know, you can watch movies and all sorts of books. They write all about the death of Jesus, all these things. They give long explanations about what it is about when someone is crucified. God doesn't do that. That's not the focus. The focus is that he would go to the cross and die for our sins. That's the focus. It says, and when they crucified him, simple statement, they divided his garments among themselves, casting lots. This is a horrifyingly brutal act, crucifixion, and the Lord wants us to understand the purpose behind it. It was in fulfillment of Scripture. They would pierce the hands. They would drive nails through the hands and feet. This was prophesied. Turn back to Psalm 22, Psalm 22, verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. See, back in our passage, Matthew is making it clear that the Lord Jesus fulfills prophecy concerning the one who would die for our sins. Isaiah 53:5 would say he was pierced through for our transgressions. And crucifixion was a brutally shameful way to die. And as I shared earlier, it was so shameful the Roman citizens would not even say the word. Yet it was the preferred method of execution within the subjected empire at the time. And at this time, it's said that up to 30,000 Jews had been crucified so far. So then Jesus is nailed to a cross. He hangs on a cross of wood. This is also a shameful, accursed place for a Jew. You see, God made it clear in Deuteronomy 21 that cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy 21, verse 22. And this is in the reiteration of the law. We see the consequences for those who have done evil. The shameful, cursed consequences. Deuteronomy 21, 22. If a man has committed sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul refers to this. He says in that verse, he says, cursed is everyone who does not abide by the things written in the law to perform them. You're cursed if you don't do what God says, by the way. Because the wages of sin is death. But he goes on to say in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, as I just read, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He died in our place, a shameful, cursed death. But he wasn't guilty. He was innocent. Not only was his crucifixion a fulfillment of prophecy, also the dividing of his garments for lots. That was what we saw back in 35 in Matthew 27. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among themselves. In John 19, we won't read it, but they cast lots for it. It was all according to God's predetermined plan. And notice as we continue, they put the charge above his head. Back Matthew 27:36. And sitting down, that's the soldiers, they began to keep watch over him there. You would have the soldiers, they would sit down, they're guarding the crosses, because usually people who were crucified, a lot of them were insurrectionists, those who had like Barabbas, who had in an insurrection caused murder, and so there's possible there are other guys that may come and try and take their leader down, and so they are guarding the cross. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. 37. And they put above his head the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Now we know the wicked leadership didn't want this to be written. They wanted them to say, well, he says he is the King of the Jews. But Pilate said, I've done what I've done. And I don't think that was a kind thing. I think it was a mocking thing, as we see with all those Romans who mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews. Okay, you're the King of the Jews. Here you go. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. But yet what they did not understand was that he was and is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the sovereign one. And notice in verse 36, and in fulfillment of another prophecy, and again in bullet point fashion, and at that time two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. This is a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy 700 years earlier in Isaiah 53:12. It says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He has two robbers, one on the left and one on the right. And continuing, we see a huge fulfillment of Psalm 22 in verse 39. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. This is wicked, vile abuse. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. They're hurling abuse. They're wagging their heads. This is a visible show of contempt. And how evil and satanic are these statements? If you remember how Satan tried to tempt Jesus. If you are the Son of God, tempt him to not do God's will to prove who he really is. And here these wicked men not understanding, Jesus would say, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They would say, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross, mocking him. And the reality is he is the Son of God who came to stay on the cross, who came to die for our sins. They're taking God the Son's very own words and twisting them. If you're going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. They're twisting his words, satanically mocking him. And notice, not only were the common folk mocking him, but we have the leadership of Israel mocking him also. Verse 41, in the same way, that means they were wagging their heads, hurling abuse. The chief priests also, along with the scribes and lawyers, that's the religious leadership that delivered him up for crucifixion, were mocking him. And here's what they were doing. He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we shall believe in him. See, they understood what the claim of the king meant. They understood that. They did not believe it. These people heard what Jesus said. They knew he claimed to be the Son of God. They knew he claimed to be the king. They knew he claimed those things, and yet they are using in a mocking way the truth that he had declared about himself. Some of you do that. You know the truth of Christ. You've come here a lot. And mockingly, you live out a life that mocks the Son of God. He saved others. He cannot save himself, they would mock. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we shall believe in him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now. If he takes pleasure in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. That's God the Son. These evil religious leaders' abuse is even worse than the others. They are not even giving Jesus the time of day to even mock him to his face. They are saying it to one another in an arrogant way. He said this. Let him come down. Evil, wicked, arrogant mocking. Yet the reality is, he is the true Savior. But he was unwilling to save himself because he considered us as more important than himself. He is the King of Israel, unwilling to come down from the cross that he might die as the Messiah for our sins. He is the Son of God, who did trust in the Father rather than do his own will and come down from the cross. He allowed the Father's wrath to be poured out upon him for all of us. And notice the abuse doesn't stop there. Verse 44. And the robbers who had been crucified with him were casting the same insults with him. Now remember, the crucifixion probably began somewhere a little after 9 a.m. in the morning, and there was 3 hours of light. And then we'll see in a moment, there were 3 hours of darkness from noon till 3 p.m. Jesus was on the cross for somewhat about 6 hours. And at this point, somehow, when these insults were coming across, these ones who were crucified with him were casting the same insults at him. And for some, this becomes a problem if you understand what happens in Luke chapter 23. Turn there for a second. Luke 23:39, where we see one of those criminals actually coming to faith. Now, it's apparent that during that 3 hours, this criminal had a change of heart towards Jesus Christ and that he became saved. And the same can happen for you today. You may be insulting him with your life and your mind and your heart and your attitudes, but Christ died for your sins. Luke chapter 23:39, and one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, Luke 23:40, and rebuking him, saying, do you not even fear God? And by the way, I don't think the crosses were like what we think, where they're really high up and they're way apart. They were probably just very close to the ground, and they were probably very close to each other, enough that they could talk between one another. And we see here, he says, but the other answered, rebuking him, saying, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." And it was now about the sixth hour. So it was right about that point before it would go dark. The Lord Jesus evidently had brought about this one salvation. And he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And this thief on the cross, he acknowledged his sin, his right to be judged and to die. And he acknowledged that Christ is the King and that he would come in his kingdom as the Son of God. And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus totally fulfills the word that he is the Son of God, that he is the Son of God. And the word is fulfilled in that this mocking comes upon him as he is on the cross. Go back to Psalm 22 where we see exactly what was happening here. And I think this is why Matthew is relaying these insults in this way, that we see it as a fulfillment of scripture concerning the Messiah who would die for our sins. Psalm 22 again, verse 6. "But I am a worm, not a man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head." Remember that? We saw that in Matthew. They wag the head, saying, "Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him." Then if you move down a little farther to verse 11, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And thou dost lay me in the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet." Mankind, apart from Christ, hates Christ. Because we love our lives. Because we're sinful. But Jesus Christ did not love his own life. He gave his life in our place.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you. Thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org.
Friend, before we close today's broadcast, I want to talk to you directly about your eternal destiny. If you were to die right now, do you know where you would spend eternity? If you're unsure, here are some important questions to answer. Do you believe that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness, that you've sinned against a holy God? Do you believe that you are unable to do anything about your sinful condition? Do you believe that Jesus is God, that he took on human flesh, that he came and lived the sinless life and went to the cross and died for your sins? He was buried and rose from the dead 3 days later. Do you believe that his work on the cross was sufficient to forgive you of your sins? Are you willing to acknowledge that until you repent of your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus to save you, that you deserve hell and will be sent there? If you believe these things and want to receive Jesus' offer of eternal salvation, then you need to turn to him and ask him. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, I thank you so much for your word and your son Jesus. And I pray for those listening today who do not know you, who still are in their sins, that they would turn from their sin and trust in your son Jesus Christ for salvation. that they would be saved. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Son, and it is in his name we pray.
If you've taken that eternally important step, we'd love to come alongside you in your new relationship with Christ. So would you take a moment and contact us? We'd like to send you our new believers packet. In that packet, you'll find a message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt, some helpful Bible study tools, and a Bible. It's our gift to you to help you in your new relationship with Christ. You can request your new believers packet online at etsradio.org, or if you prefer, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And from all of us at Equipping the Saints, welcome to the family.